Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Jim and Charles love God and His Word. They touch lives and are men of prayer. However, they are positive, inquisitive, lighthearted, and look for God in the daily moments of life. So, slow down, listen up, and put the cares of the day away as we spend this time together drawing closer to God and His Word.
Good evening, and welcome to Ask the Pastor. This is a very special edition of our broadcast as we take this time to celebrate Christmas and look forward to the start of a new year. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're happy that you've joined us tonight. We believe that tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Normally each week, as God permits, we are pleased to study the Word of God together, take your questions, and have a time of prayer for our country and you, our listeners. Tonight, however, is the day after Christmas, and we're filled with the excitement and joy that is truly Christmas. Now, it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, and teacher, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, wonderful. And let me take this opportunity to wish you and your family a very Merry Christmas. You know, we've been celebrating Christmas all month long, so this evening is sort of the culmination of a very special time that we spent together. I think too often people look at Christmas very briefly, other than the sales, of course, which start promptly in July and September. But the point is, Christmas should be something that we live, honor, and remember throughout the year, because it is the message of a sacrifice, the message of God honoring a promise to us. It's very special any way you look at it. But in addition, since it's the day after Christmas, we'll not only celebrate Christmas, but also begin to look forward to a new year of service and of opportunity. But as always, Jim, why don't we begin the right way by you opening us up in prayer?
Certainly. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word and to honor your Christmas gift of Jesus to us. Father, we ask you to superintend this study tonight. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Father, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And before we go any further tonight, let me take this opportunity to suggest that you invite your friends and family to listen and be a part of Ask the Pastor. We also want to make sure you know about our website. It's www.rightlyons.com. In addition to a variety of resources and information, you will also find our special section on Christmas at our website. So after tonight's broadcast, why not continue your celebration at our webcast, at our website? That's www.rightlyons.com, W-R-I-T-E-L-Y-O-N-S.com. You'll notice the Christmas section in the top middle of the menu.
And I thank you so much, Jim. And again, a reminder, when you go to that website, in that top center section, that opens up a section normally not seen. So this is a special time of the year. We'll keep it open throughout the beginning of New Year's Day, January 1st. And in that area, you'll find some of the resources we'll be sharing with you this evening about the history of some of the famous hymns and Christmas carols. We have some simple recipes there for your Christmas and New Year's meals. We also have a lot of material on there about some of the things that get started, and we wonder, can a Christian observe that? Is that something that's appropriate at Christmas time for Christian families? So we've tried to put some extra resources out there, and we hope you'll find them of benefit. And as I said, we're right between Christmas and New Year's now, enjoying the afterglow, if you will, of Christmas season, and enjoying it as we approach into the new year. So let's begin by sharing a little bit about Christmas. Jim?
Well, you know, Pastor, I got to share what happened yesterday. It was a a fabulous Christmas. The weather kind of cooperated with us here in Houston, but I got to tell you, it was pretty exciting for me because my wife and I were invited to my daughter's new home, and her boyfriend was there, another couple, a friend of the family. But just wonderfully, my former wife and her husband, I call him my husband-in-law, was in attendance also. And it was just, it's been a long time since we all got together as a family. And it's a little bit comical. I got to bring each of them a beverage. And as I was standing there, they were both sitting talking, my former wife, my current wife, Linda Ann, Sonia, respectively. And so I handed my former wife, Linda Ann, a beverage, and I said, for my former wife, and then I gave one to Sonia for my current wife, and it evoked enough laughter. Everybody just kind of relaxed, and we just had a great evening. Good people. We both, my former wife and I, love our daughter very, very much, and it was just wonderful to be able to celebrate as an extended family, if you will. Christmas party that my daughter put together. And excellent food, Joe, my daughter. Wonderful time, great time. And Pastor?
Well, I tell you, I think you've definitely answered the definition of comic relief with that. So that certainly made it special.
You're pretty brave, aren't
you? You do like to live on the edge. I give you that much. Before moving forward, also, there's a second daughter you need to let people know about as well, don't you?
Yes, we've had about three great Christmases. Ashley, who is my younger daughter, she had to go to her dad, so she didn't get to join us at Joe's house, my daughter Joe's house, but it was wonderful the night before, because we got to go as a family to Taste of Texas here in Houston, which, by the way, is owned by a couple that attend our church. So we have had many times to sit and enjoy Christmas dinner. So, yeah, thank you for reminding me. She's a sweet child.
Yeah, absolutely. And, of course, it's always a challenge when you have restaurateurs and chefs in a church, because, you know, sometimes when you're doing the Lord's Supper, they have a tendency to take their material and say, would you take this back to the kitchen? I want it redone. So you have to watch out for that kind of thing. And I, in turn, have been up here in beautiful downtown Brenham, Texas, and home of ice cream, and just the thing you want when it's cold outside, fresh ice cream. But come up here on occasion, because we tend to enjoy the Christmas season, Christmas Eve especially, over in Independence, Texas, not far from here, at the Independence Baptist Church. And we were blessed earlier in this year to have the pastor from there in an interview, because he also supervises and directs the Baptist Museum of Texas. So, but the beauty of that particular service for Christmas Eve is that it is in the oldest building of the longest continuous running Baptist church in Texas. And so this is the original building that they met in since that fire in the 1800s. And so there's no electricity in the building. It's oil lamps and no sound systems for people who get tired of seeing projectors up on the wall. No projectors on the walls there, but just great, warm, loving people who share and review the Christmas story and the gospel in a very special atmosphere. So I've done that for the last several years and really enjoyed it. Very special time. And Christmas comes to us. It's on the calendar. And because of that, I mention it simply because, you know, things are going to be going on in our lives. We get busy and things happen. And so that means that Christmas may be a time in your home or in your life. It might be joy and it might be prosperity. In your case, it was getting able to be with a daughter's first home. In contrast, others find themselves just, you know, getting by, wishing that they could have done more and wondering what the rest of the week or month may even be like. Will they be able to make it? Finally, we have those who are perhaps separated because of family members away, assuring us of our freedoms, either our military and our clandestine personnel and their families. We forget sometimes there are people in service to our country that, because of the world in which we live, the nature of sin, they have to put themselves in harm's way. officially or unofficially, just to ensure freedom. And those families continue, much like ours, but oftentimes with a family member who has to be away, not knowing their status, not knowing how safe or unsafe they are. And we appreciate the sacrifice that those families make, and certainly the individuals as well. So, Jim, I'd like you to take a moment and have prayer for our listeners, and especially those who are hurting or separated from their families at this time.
Heavenly Father, what an honor it is, Father, to be able to come to you anytime we need, anytime we desire someone to just listen to us and just to hear our pain and our suffering, Lord, knowing that it's not idly listened to. But, Father, many times you have already put the solution to our problems and our needs into motion. Father, our nation was founded as a Christian nation under God. And, Father, we've seen the nation slip away a little bit. But, you know, we have people in arms, Father, that are still protecting this country no matter what's going on at home. They're out there. Their families are at home doing without them. They're in harm's way. Father, I ask that you put your hedge of protection around these people in arms today all over the world. Father, we love you and we thank you that Jesus Christ went to the cross for us, the perfect sacrifice. And we're celebrating the day that you came down the staircase of heaven with a baby in your arms, the perfect gift that expresses your heart and your love for your creation, and for the recipient, exactly what we need, a Savior, Jesus the Christ. Father, there are many of those right now that just would love to have someone call them. So there are many people out there right now that you could pick up the phone and just call and wish them a Merry Christmas and could make a great difference in their life. They're lonely. They have no one. Perhaps they're sitting alone in an apartment or in a hospital. And, Father, this is the time that we quit focusing on ourselves, on the gifts and all the chaos surrounding the holiday season for many, and to look beyond ourselves and just put our arms around people and just let them know that we care. Father, it's in the strong, matchless name of Jesus our Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor, can we agree right now yes. that we're celebrating Christmas and not just holidays?
And
I think you know what I mean about that. I think you know that one of the things that irks me is because we try so hard to be politically correct. I don't want to be politically correct, because when we are, we're focused on the people around us who perhaps do not know God on a personal, intimate way. And we're being considered to them, but aren't we at the same time kind of turning our back on our Creator?
Very true. And that's something to focus on, because it's not about us. It's not even about others. I know that sounds pretty strange to say at Christmas time. We always think it's about others. But no, it's about Christ. And if we give proper attention to the birth of our Savior, to the purpose behind that, the fact that he's come, then in that one moment, we have opened the doors to faithfully communicate to those around us who are not only hurting, but also in a great need spiritually to hear the message of the gospel. So I agree with you. I love that little phrase that we focus on the people. Well, we need to focus on Christ. If we do, then we'll be reaching the people who are hurting and lost and be able to bring them the comfort and the joy that truly is Christmas. In fact, I tell you what, talking about Christmas, tell me, what was Christmas like for you growing up?
Well, you know, I think we shared this last Christmas, and it's just every time you make me go back in time and think about this, a smile comes to my face, because I'm the oldest of three brothers, Jimmy, Tommy, and Donnie, and I can just remember I am 3 years older than my youngest brother. I am 1 year older than my middle brother, and I still can see coming down, we didn't have a one level, coming in with our
pajamas.
No, Pastor, do you remember the pajamas that had the little feet in them?
Of course, of course.
Well, that's what we had. We all had the same color, the same type of pajamas, and we'd gather around the Christmas tree early in the morning, and Mama would sit there so patiently, and Dad would, you know, try to maneuver some of the gifts. But we had three of everything. One year it was three bicycles, and they were the kind, they were police motorcycles with windshields. Fabulous. You come down and see something that huge as your present. And then we'd see one year it was three sets of cowboy boots, three sets of double gun and holsters, and three cowboy hats. I remember a beautiful picture of my mother wearing one of the hats with the little drawstring underneath the chin. Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm, of course.
And so I just have great memories of how wonderful my parents were. As we got older, I remember we were we were listening because we knew that Santa was coming. And I heard Santa coming in and groaning this particular evening. I'd gotten a little older. And the reason he was groaning is I had asked for a barbell set. So Santa was, I could hear the clanking of them. All the weights came in one big box with that big metal strap around it, and I heard Santa, like that, trying to get it in, set it up by the tree, and then the pole, the bar, came separately with the collars. So I heard all of that going on, and so we kind of laughed because we knew that Santa was struggling this year because the boys had gotten older. And so
on the bright side, I think the reindeer were very happy to continue the rest of the trip after those had been dropped off, don't you think?
Well, they seemed jet-propelled after that. It didn't seem like they were under as much strain. But that was just
a wonderful
Christmas, I remember.
Oh, that's so great. You know, I was blessed to have an oldest brother, Merlin, a sister, Beverly, and then the next brother's Tommy, and then I'm, of course, the little one. You probably couldn't tell that to look at me, but that's where I fall.
I could, yeah.
And our family was interesting times growing up because, like I say, there were certain challenges. Mom, at this point, was raising us on her own, and, you know, the beauty of that, I know there were times there were struggles. I knew, you know, Mom was one of those that we didn't understand at the time. Isn't interesting how after all the food got spread around, Mom wasn't that hungry. And, you know, she always made sure the little ones had plenty to eat. But the funny thing about it was to me is to look back at that time and to realize, you know, she had an amazing way of always pointing us back to God. Every positive, every good event that happened, it was a blessing from God. And every little challenge, it was just an opportunity to trust Him a little bit more. I think if I have a prayer life, it's because of seeing her example and seeing that God was a real person, that her ability to communicate and to pray with the confidence that it would be heard. And so He was right in the room with us, and I certainly believe that He was and continues to be each and every day. And so it's to her testimony that I remember our Christmases because she made Jesus truly alive in our home. And so it truly did make it a very special time. And I hope that, you know, our little moments of sharing serve as some type of an encouragement for parents to realize here, you know, Christmas doesn't have to be perfect. You can have your challenges of, you know, sometimes helping Santa get things out of the sleigh that just happen to turn out to be awfully heavy. You also realize it doesn't have to be lavish. I mean, there needs to be enough to go around for the children, for the family. It's amazing how God can provide. Mm-hmm. It doesn't have to be lavish, but it does need to be a real Christmas worth remembering, and it needs to be filled with love, filled with the right purpose, and that purpose, of course, is Jesus Christ.
You know, Pastor, I was just thinking all this talk about Christmas has kind of made me hungry for some good Christmas music, although sometimes the things I hear are not very close to Christmas. So, you know, you've seen some of the old standards. They're changed. They're not the same. They don't have the same emotion that the old Christmas carols and the old Christmas songs that we grew up on. So why don't we spend some time finding the Christmas message in our Christmas music?
Well, I agree, and I know there are some tunes that came out that seem a little exceptional. I know somewhere I still got an album tucked away that's got our disco Christmas songs on it. I went through the archives this year, haven't found those yet, maybe next year. But for this evening, I thought you look at a hymn or song like God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, also known as God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, and mm-hmm. It's an English traditional Christmas carol, first published by William Sandy in 1833. Although the author is somewhat unknown to us, there's two interesting things about the song's history that's worth repeating. You know, it's referenced, actually, in the Charles Dickens classic, A Christmas Carol, that was written in 1843. As the first sound of God Bless You, Merry Gentlemen, may nothing you dismay. Scrooge seized the ruler with such energy of action that the singer fled in terror, leaving the keyhole in the fog and even more congenial frost. Quote, you know, it seems the song was not popular with those who lacked the Christmas spirit, let alone Christian compassion. Now, secondly, although the author is officially unknown, it's believed to be a postman of all, delivering mail at around the 1700s, and he sang that song so that people would go to church. So when you think about the verses, it makes a little more sense. Mm-hmm. The words of the first verse go like this, God rest you, merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay, for Jesus Christ our Savior was born upon Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power, which long time had gone astray, which brings us good tidings of comfort and joy. So hopefully, prayerfully, as people may have thought of that song this year, they did get up and go to church and honor and pray and celebrate the birth of our Savior.
And there were the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about.
You know, again, that makes it so clear you always take us back to the scripture for the truth about what we do. What about Christmas?
Well, you know, Jim, that is always the best way. When we want to know how to live, to make decisions, to make choices, and especially what greater choice in dealing with Christmas than to go and find out what God has to say about it. So let's do a check and a balance tonight. Let's start by looking at what the Word of God has to say. After all, that is our authority. And then let's take a look at some of our leaders and what they have had to say about Christmas.
Great. We will see what the Bible has to say and then see how well we're doing as people and as a nation. From
Great.
The Old Testament, I read the passage from Micah 5:2. It says, But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Yet out of these shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Pastor, that sounds like to me that hundreds of years before there was a babe in the manger, there was a prophecy that comforted and assured God's people that there would be a Savior.
And Jim, you are certainly absolutely right. That's something that the items and the ideas and certainly the passages we've talked about over these past weeks. If the birth of Christ, our Savior, was a surprise, then why were there wise men out there looking for him? And by the way, the truth is that wise men, women, and young people today still look for him. You know, another great example of the prophecy of Jesus Christ can be found in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Pastor, those words not only sound familiar from the Bible, but also from the music known as the Messiah.
That's so right. And that's why Handel's Messiah continues to be such an inspiration and so powerful. You know, it's predominantly made up of lines of Scripture telling the promise and the fulfillment of the gospel.
That's so true. And I love so many of the other verses from the New Testament that tell us about the reality and purpose of Christmas. Remember Luke 2, 10 through 11. It says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And there was the message declared in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." When I read these verses, I don't just get excited about Christmas. I stay excited about Christmas. You know, Pastor, it seems like when we're talking about this event, there's so much wonderment for a child particularly. But they don't question it. Isn't it interesting that children don't question it? It says you get older, you'll say, wait a minute, virgin birth, wrapped in swaddling, in a it seems like we're always questioning. And do we ever stop and think, and this is rhetorical, I know the answer, do we ever stop and think, is there any limit to what God can do? Why are we so fascinated? Because just imagine, you know, you look at your body and you think, you know, I can just take my arm and I can lift things with it, and I think, I don't really have to give that a lot of thought. My body just responds to my mind. How phenomenal is that? And, you know, you and I have talked about this before. How does an eye see? How does a mind know? How can you breathe and taste and smell and touch? Any of those, Pastor, I think would just take years and years for anyone to even come close to an explanation. Do you agree?
Oh, absolutely. It's so very true. You know, all the things that we think we accomplish as humans, and it's amazing the technology that comes along, things of that nature, and yet it still pales in comparison to the most simple act of God. Even if you somehow could overlook his creation, if you could overlook life itself, the birth of a child, if you could somehow overlook the complexity of the human body and the way it's brought together, certainly not by chance, but by a holy creator, you're still stuck with something that can't really be described, and that is the fact that he could love us, and the fact that he could instill in us love, sometimes for each other, and prayerfully for him, because after all, he who first loved us certainly is deserving of our love as well. Jim, I'll tell you what, how about sharing with our listeners yet another Christmas song of the season?
Well, okay. How about Until Isaac Watts Came Along, most of the singing in British churches was from the Psalms of David. The church, especially the Church of Scotland, had labored over the Psalms with great effort and scholarship, translating them into poems with rhyme and rhythm suitable for singing. As a young man in Southampton, Isaac had become dissatisfied with the quality of singing, and he keenly felt the limitations of being able to only sing these Psalms. So he invented the English hymn. He did not, however, neglect the Psalms. In 1719, he published a unique hymnal, one in which he had translated, interpreted, and paraphrased the Old Testament Psalms through the eyes of New Testament faith. He called it simply the Psalms of David, imitated in the language of the New Testament. Taking various Psalms, he studied them from the perspective of Jesus and the New Testament, and then formed them into verses for singing. I have rather expressed myself as I may suppose David would have done if he lived in the days of Christianity, Watts explained, and by this means, perhaps I have sometimes hit upon the true intent of the Spirit of God in those verses, farther and clearer than David himself could have discovered. Watts' archenemy, Thomas Bradbury, was greatly critical of Watts' songs, which he called whims instead of hymns. It's kind of mean. He accused Watts of thinking he was King David. Watts replied in a letter, "You tell me that I rival with David, whether he or I be the sweet psalmist of Israel? I abhor the thought, while yet at the same time I am fully persuaded that the Jewish psalm book was never designed to be the only psalter for the Christian church." Joy to the World is Isaac Watts' interpretation of Psalm 98, which says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth." That's verse 4. As he read Psalm 98, Isaac pondered the real reason for shouting joyfully to the Lord. The Messiah has come to redeem us. The result, despite the now forgotten criticism of men like Bradbury, has been a timeless carol that has brightened our Christmas for nearly 300 years. Just before we hear the music, consider these words from the carol. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Pastor, when we began this evening, you mentioned that we would look at what the Bible says about Christmas.
That's right, Jim. And in some small ways, we've already done that. You know, we focus on the main scriptures that speak of the promise of the Savior, the Redeemer, mm-hmm. the Christ. And we share the scriptures that speak of his birth and his message that is scattered throughout the Word of God, both Old and New Testament. So with the limits of time, we also added some of those main pages of Christmas on our Christmas section on the website, so our listeners can access the passages, the scriptures, even some of the material we're sharing about the hymns. And they can access that when they visit the website at www.rightlines.com.
Well, that is a great way to share the message, but what I was going back to is that you suggested earlier that we would also look at what our leaders have said about Christmas. Although interesting, why does it matter when we have what God says?
And that's a great comment, Jim, and a very valid question. You see, our leaders are leaders only because they have been ordained to that calling. And, you know, there's a scripture that teaches us that the very powers that be are ordained of God. So the question remains, are they being faithful to that calling? Now, in America and any other democratic nation, that becomes very important because elected officials not only answer to God, they answer to those of us who elect them, the electorate. Since that is true, it means that those of us who do the electing will also answer to God how we hold our elected officials accountable. Think of the folks that may not have ever taken the time to write a letter or an email to an elected official about what's important, what they've done, what you see their responsibilities as, and holding them accountable. So it's a shared check and balance, if you will.
Now I see what you mean. For example, President Harry Truman, in his Christmas Eve address of 1949, you remember that year, don't you, Pastor? He said, since returning home, I have been reading again in our family Bible some of the passages which foretold this night. We miss the spirit of Christmas if we consider the incarnation as an indistinct and doubtful, far-off event unrelated to our present problems. We miss the purpose of Christ's birth if we do not accept it as a living link which joins us together in spirit as children of the ever-living and true God. In love alone, the love of God and the love of man will be found the solution of all the ills which afflict the world today.
That is so very true and very profound. And it's that way that a Christian leader can look at what we do and what we say and do it in the light of Scripture. Now that's where the wisdom can come in. We're also blessed today. You know, we had the Speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives, John Bonner, in the preceding years, who at the National Christmas Tree Lighting made statements that really reminded you that our roots, our foundations, are in Christ as a nation.
Well, Stephen, now let me just say thank you, and I'm going to thank all of my colleagues that are here today and all of you who've come out on this damp evening to help celebrate the lighting of the Capitol's Christmas tree. It makes a worthy addition, I think, to this great Capitol tradition of ours. The winter is upon us. The Christmas tree flourishes as a symbol of everlasting life. That life and light, of course, is Christ, whose birth to Mary fulfilled a prophecy of joy and salvation. Out in the fields where the shepherds slept, the angels broke the silence by singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." We best serve this story by serving one another, by showing that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and especially when so many of our fellow citizens are without jobs and in need. For Christmas is not some distant historical event. It is a spirit, always bringing us closer to each other and closer to the peace of which the angels sang. So on behalf of Debbie and I and our family, I want to wish all of you a very Merry Christmas. Well, now we're going to do what we came here to do, and that's to light the tree. So to help in the honors, to help in the honors here is Johnny Crawford, a 7-year-old from California, and not just any 7-year-old, he's a Cub Scout. So if something goes wrong, I know he'll know how to figure this out. He's here with his parents, Lisa and Richard, his older brother, Ricky, and his little sister, Lizzie. So how about a round of applause for Johnny Crawford? All right, now this is the big switch right here, Jenny. And how about we do a countdown? And we'll start with, oh, no, we don't push it yet. How about we start with 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Come on.
You know, Pastor, that's pretty different, wasn't it? But if you really want to hear the faith of Christmas strong, clear, and politically incorrect, I guess we can go to the other side of the pond and hear this message from Queen Elizabeth of England as she addressed her subjects. By the way, if you hear the sounds of children, there were some present during her presentation.
Finding hope in adversity is one of the themes of Christmas. Jesus was born into a world full of fear. The angels came to frighten shepherds with hope in their voices. Fear not, they urged, we bring you tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Although we are capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness or our greed. God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a savior with the power to forgive. Forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian faith. It can heal broken families, it can restore friendships, and it can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. In the last verse of this beautiful carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, there's a prayer. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. It is my prayer that on this Christmas day, we might all find room in our lives for the message of the angels and for the love of God through Christ our Lord. I wish you all a very happy Christmas.
Well, I thank you, Jim, and I certainly thank the Queen of England. You know, it's interesting, I got to hear her full presentation yesterday, and it's amazing. Unapologetic. To simply share that this is what God has done. And so I think that's exactly what we were referring to earlier, that elected officials or officials who feel that it's been passed down by the hand of God, I think we have to realize that they share in an accountability to God himself. So, you know, John Francis Wade was the author of a special hymn that we sing as a Christmas carol. He was hounded out of England, by the way, in 1745. He was a Roman Catholic layman in Lancashire. But because of persecution arising from the Jacobite Rebellion, streams of Catholics fled to France and Portugal, where communities of English-speaking Catholics appeared. But how could he, a refugee, support himself? Well, in those days, the printing of musical scores was cumbersome, and copying them by hand was an art. In the famous Roman Catholic College and Ministry Center in Douai, France, Wade taught music and became renowned as a copyist of musical scores. It would be very tedious and demanding work, but his work was exquisite. In 1743, Wade, at 32, had produced a copy of a Latin Christmas carol beginning with the phrase, Adeste Fidelis, Plate Triumphantis. At one time, historians believed he had simply discovered an ancient hymn by an unknown author, but most scholars now believe that Wade himself composed the lyrics. 7 original hand-copied manuscripts of this Latin hymn have been found, all of them bearing Wade's signature. John Wade passed away in August 16 of 1786 at the age of 75. His obituary honored him for his beautiful manuscripts that adorned both chapels and homes. As time passed, English Catholics began returning to Britain, and they carried Wade's Christmas carol with them. More time passed, and one day an Anglican minister named the Reverend Frederick Oakley, who preached at Margaret Street Chapel in London, came across Wade's Latin Christmas carol. Being deeply moved, he translated it into English for Margaret Street Chapel. The first line of Oakley's translation said, "Ye faithful, approach ye." Somehow, "ye faithful, approach ye" didn't catch on, and several years later, fortunately, it was tried again. By this time, he had made some conversions, and perhaps his grasp of Latin had somewhat improved because he repeated over and over the Latin phrase, Adeste Fidelis, and he came up with a simpler, more vigorous, O come, O all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. So two brave Englishmen, Catholics, lovers of Christmas and lovers of hymns, living 100 years apart, writing in two different nations, combined their talents to bid us come, joyful and triumphant, to adore him, born the King of Angels. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Things we always do on the Thursday night program, Ask the Pastor, is to take questions. Do we have any questions for this Christmas Eve?
Well, I don't know. Let's check the voicemail and see what we have. Any messages, perhaps?
You have 937 messages, all of which are marked urgent.
Since we have a few of them, Jim, what do you think?
Well, okay, maybe we don't have enough time for the voicemail this evening. Let's start with the emails. Here's a question. What is an Advent calendar? Interesting.
Yes, well, the word Advent comes from Latin meaning the coming, or more accurately, coming toward. So for Christian believers, Christmas is one of the greatest events in the yearly cycle. That we observe being the celebration of the greatest gift ever given by God to mankind.
Wow. Well, centuries ago, the importance of this event caused many Christians to feel that it was inadequate merely to mark off only one day of the yearly calendar for celebrating this incredible gift from God.
You know, at first, the days preceding Christmas were marked off from December 1st with chalk on believers' doors. Sort of an interesting way to let the community know not only the importance of the day, but also the fact that in this home, there's a believer. Now, in Germany in the late 19th century, the mother of a child named Gerhard Lang made her son an Advent calendar comprised of 24 tiny little sweets stuck onto a cardboard. And now Lang never forgot the excitement he felt when he was given his Advent calendar at the beginning of each December, and how it reminded him every day that the great celebration of the whole year was approaching ever nearer.
A delicious thing to think about, isn't it? Mm-hmm. As an adult, he went into partnership with his friend, Reichold, and opened a printing office. In 1908, they produced what is thought to be the first ever printed Advent calendar, with a small colored picture for each day in Advent.
You know, although they seem a little less Christian nowadays, Advent calendars can still be found both printed and even on the Internet, for that matter.
Great. In that same spirit, let me peel back another label and find another question. What is Epiphany, and should Christians observe it today?
Well, you know, some people refer to Epiphany as something that suddenly just strikes them. And I think that's what we experience every Thursday night. We have an epiphany when 7:30 rolls around. But actually, in an ancient church festival celebrating the Magi's visit to the Christ child, that can be found in Matthew 2, 1 through 12, is kept on January 6th as a holiday. The Epiphany is also called the Three Kings Day, the 12th day, a latter name because January 6th is the 12th day after Christmas. The Eve of Epiphany is called Twelfth Night, and is celebrated mainly in Orthodox, Catholic, Anglican, and other liturgical type churches.
The word Epiphany means manifestation or revelation. Thus, the holiday celebrates the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles, represented by the Magi. So, Pastor, is there any reason we should or shouldn't celebrate Epiphany?
Well, Jim, you actually introduced something, and in that first statement you said that it was a manifestation or revelation. So let me take a moment and remind people as we roll into January of 2014, we'll be returning to our study of the book of Revelation. So I certainly take this little segue to remind people to join us at that time. But to get to your actual question, fortunately, it hasn't become commercialized. So I haven't received any Epiphany cards this year. No Epiphany carols have been sung around the doorsteps. So while there's nothing wrong with the idea, I personally prefer and believe it's best and right to keep our focus on Christ and not those surrounding Christ. So as much as I appreciate great accommodations, I'm not advocating the Innkeeper Festival to be celebrated next year. It's a nice idea, but...
Well, I guess that is especially true if you had to stay in the stable rather than a switch. Pastor, here's another question that surprises me. Should Christians celebrate Christmas? Wow.
Well, I suspect that what the question's focusing on is not so much Christmas as the commercialized Christmas, the version that starts, as I said earlier, anywhere from July up through August. Sometimes, those decorations for Christmas and more likely the sales of items for Christmas are going ahead of anything else. So in that context, there would be a strong and definite yes and no, of course.
Yes and no. Okay, got that. Thanks, Ted.
Yeah.
Are you running for office? What's with the yes or no?
Well, actually, by no, I mean that we don't, move up the office. We don't allow the accidents to pile up. And while people are supposed to be adults literally fighting over parking spaces at the malls and, of course, getting into the Christmas spirit while doing it, no problem with gift giving. I just have a problem with the gift exceeding the message of Christmas. So the no part is no to the commercialization, no to the parties that have nothing whatsoever to do with the message of Christ.
Good answer. I suppose we also don't care for the idea of a politically correct Christmas that leaves out Christ, and we only have a happy holiday. After all, how happy could it be without Christ?
Oh, that is very profound. I thoroughly agree with you. I've always responded to the happy holiday encouragement with a very positive, happy, but not sarcastic, thank you. And a Merry Christmas to you.
Wow.
As for the yes part of the answer, we always communicate the message of Christ, both his birth and his purpose, every chance we have. So, yes, a Christian can observe Christmas, but why not do it in a Christian way?
So do we have another song for that, Pastor?
Well, as a matter of fact, we do. The words of O Holy Night were written in 1847 by a French wine merchant, of all things, named Placide Clifot, the mayor of Roquemaure, a town in the south of France. Now, we know little about him except that he wrote poems as a hobby. We know more about the man who composed the music, a Parisian named Adolphe Charles Adam, son of a concert pianist. Adams was trained almost from infancy in music, piano. And in his mid-20s, he wrote his first opera and thereafter wrote two operas a year until his death at age 52, near the end of his life. He lost his savings in a failed business venture with the French National Opera, but the Paris Conservatory rescued him by appointing him professor of music. Mm-hmm. So it was John Dwight, son of Yale's president Timothy Dwight, who discovered the French carol, Christian Midnight, and translated it into an English hymn, O Holy Night. Mm-hmm. And so there's many ways to look at it, many ways to recite it, but you just can't get away from the beauty of it, the power of it, that wonderful and blessed hymn, O Holy Night.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jim, let me jump in here for a moment, too. You know, at nearly 6 feet and weighing 300 pounds was a man named Philip Brooks, who cast a long shadow for obvious reasons. But he was a native Bostonian and the ninth generation of distinguished Puritan stock. He entered the Episcopalian ministry and a pastor and was a great power in Philadelphia and Boston. His sermons were topical rather than expositional, so it's a slightly different style, but they tend to be rather evangelistic. Mm. Now, while he was at Philadelphia at the Holy Trinity Church, at the age of 30, he visited the Holy Land on December 24th, 1865, by horseback, traveling through Jerusalem. And I think this is important because he'll be going to Jerusalem very soon. Mm-hmm. He attended a five-hour Christmas Eve service. You may want to watch that. I understand their services go a little longer than we're used to.
Ooh.
He was deeply moved. I know. But he remembered standing in the old church in Bethlehem and being right at the spot where Jesus was born. The whole church was ringing hour after hour with the bells and the splendor of praise to God. When all those things came together, he began to think of that wonderful night of the Savior's birth and how blessed that was. And so at that, he came with that wonderful message of a little town of Bethlehem. Message from Lance Corporal James Schmidt, who shared a powerful message, and it became this message.
It was the night before Christmas. He lived all alone in a one-bedroom house made of plaster and stone. I had come down the chimney with presents to give to see just who in this dwelling did live. I looked all around, a strange sight to see. No tinsel, no presents, not even a tree. No stockings on the mantel, just boots filled with sand. On the wall hung pictures of far distant lands. Medals and badges, awards of every kind. A sobering thought came alive in my mind. This house was different. It was dark, it was dreary. I had found the home of a soldier. I could see that most clearly. The soldier lay sleeping, silent, alone, curled up on the floor in this one-bedroom home. His face was so gentle, the room in such disorder, not at all how I pictured a United States soldier. Was this the hero of whom I'd just read, curled up on a poncho, the floor for a bed? Then I realized the other families that I saw this night owed their lives to soldiers who were willing to fight. In the morning round the world, children would play. Grown-ups would celebrate a bright Christmas day. But they all enjoy freedom each month of the year because of soldiers like the one lying here. I couldn't help but wonder how many lay alone on a cold Christmas Eve in lands far from home. The very thought brought a tear to my eye. I dropped to my knees and I started to cry. The soldier awakened. I heard his rough voice. Santa, don't cry. This life is my choice. I fight for freedom. I don't ask for more. My life is my God, my country, my core. The soldier rolled over and drifted to sleep. But I couldn't control it and I continued to weep. I kept watch for hours. So silent and still, as both of us shivered from the cold night's chill. I didn't want to leave him on that cold, dark night, this guardian of honor, so willing to fight. Then the soldier rolled over, with a voice soft and pure. He whispered, "Carry on, Santa. It's Christmas Day. All's secure." One look at my watch, I knew he was right. Merry Christmas, my friend. May God bless you this night.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.